This is Malone Church Podcast, and I'm the Reverend Catherine Viner. And we're a church who are committed to being rooted and grounded in love, living and growing together. You can connect in with what we're doing on YouTube or Facebook and find any information on our website. But what you're going to listen to now is a Bible reading followed by a sermon and then concluding with a prayer.
Good morning, everyone. The reading is taken from the Spirit-Filled Life Bible, Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 4, which is headed Unity Through Humility. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. And verses 5 to 11, headed, The Humbled and Exalted Christ. Let this mind be in you which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men. And being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee shall bow, of those in heaven, and of those on earth, and of those under the earth, and that every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen.
The richest person in the world right now is Jeff Bezos, the owner of Amazon. He's worth $120 billion. Imagine at the end of this pandemic, COVID-19, he'll be worth even more as we're all buying things on Amazon. In the past 3 months alone, he has earned $5 billion. And last month, apparently, became aware of the effects of COVID-19 causing many unable to afford the basic essentials and turning to food banks. Bezos in America responded by donating $100 million to an American food bank charity. An incredible amount of money, difficult for us to even begin to comprehend. Yet this is only 0.1% of his wealth. So why does he hold on to all this money? Well, it's his. It's his by right. It belongs to him. He earned it, in theory. It's his wealth, and he can live and enjoy this wealth if he chooses to. We're told that Jesus, before he came to earth, lived and enjoyed the wealth of the glory of the kingdom of God. Theologians call it the divine lifestyle. But Jesus didn't say, it's mine. By divine right, it's mine. It all belongs to me and I'm sharing it with no one. If I did, I may give you 0.1%, but you're not having any of it. I'm not letting go of what I enjoy as God. But the Gospels and the New Testament tell us that when Jesus became aware of the brokenness in this world, when he saw the effects of sin, that we live in an upside down, unjust, corrupt world, so far from what God intended, when he saw how we treat ourselves and one another, this caused God to respond, and God responded in Jesus, in love, extravagant, immeasurable, incredible love. And this Christian hymn in Philippians chapter 2 that Wilson read for us, it tells us that Jesus emptied himself. He gave up all his riches, all the glory, all the honour, because he was thinking of our interests. It was for us. Jesus let go of this divine lifestyle and became a human being, taking the nature of a servant. For us, I think until each one of us leave this earth and go to be with God, I don't think we'll ever fully appreciate how much Jesus gave up for us. I don't think we will. There were alternatives. God could have sent another flood to destroy it all, taking the world apart like some sort of Lego build. God could have remained cocooned in the heavenly realm, protected from us and the ways we've chosen to live and treat one another and the harm that it causes. God could have abandoned us to the mess it is our making and remained in glory far from this world. But the Bible tells us God considered us, and as a result, God responded in love in Jesus. The early followers of Jesus, including Paul, were quite clear on who Jesus is. When he came to earth, it said he was fully God and fully human. When he responded, he was fully God and fully human in his response. He wasn't 50-50, he wasn't half God, half human. Jesus didn't pause his divinity when he arrived on earth and for 33 years became human and then resumed being divine at the end of it all. He wasn't 99% God and tolerated 1% human just to get the job done, like God in a body or God in clothes pretending to be human. Jesus wasn't 99% human with a spark of the divine, some goodness of God in him, some superpower he could draw on occasionally. Paul says Jesus is fully God and fully human. However, Jesus had to enter into the confines of a human body and the confines of this life on earth. So as God, Jesus was omnipresent, ever present, he now gives that up. Born in Bethlehem, grew up in Nazareth, spent his life around Galilee and Judea. And as God, Jesus was omnipotent, all-powerful, he now gives that up. He got hungry, tired. He felt pain. He got angry, frustrated, nailed to a cross. He was unable to get down, and he dies. And as God, Jesus was omniscient, all-knowing, but he gave that up. We're told he grew in wisdom and knowledge as a young boy, so he learnt things. And we're told he trained as a carpenter, like his father. And the Gospels tell us that Jesus asked a lot of questions, but he was never pretending. When he asked, "How long has she been like this?" Or, "Who do people say I am? Who do you say I am?" Or when he said, "I don't know the day or the hour when I will return, but I promise you I will return." Jesus gave up his omniscience, his omnipotence. He gave up the ability to be omnipresent. He gave all of this up for us. He became Jesus of Nazareth, Jesus the Jewish rabbi, Jesus a servant. Gave up so much of his rights of being God. On one occasion, we're told he was found washing his disciples' feet. The job of a slave. I mean, what kind of God gets down on his hands and knees and washes the dirty, dusty feet of some Galilean man? What kind of God? A God who loves like no other. And we're told that as God responded in love through Jesus, that Jesus humbled himself. And the phrase that Paul uses is a curious little phrase. By becoming obedient to death. In other words, Jesus, by his own free will and devotion, chose to submit to the full reality of earth that includes dying. He didn't dodge suffering. He didn't ensure that there was a get-out clause like, I'm a celebrity, get me out of here. I'm God, get me out of here. Or like in SAS, Who Dares Wins, you know, when you can VW. Jesus doesn't VW. He doesn't voluntarily withdraw. Although there was a moment in the Garden of Gethsemane when the reality of the cross and the suffering became more apparent. And Jesus asks, is there an alternative? Is there another way? Could you take this cup from me? But he chose to get up off his knees and to walk away from that place and respond in love. In John 10, Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. I lay it down of my own accord. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it back up again. This command I received from my Father. You see, Jesus wasn't forced by the Roman Empire or the Jewish leadership or some chain of unfortunate events to live and die on earth. It was choosing to obey a command of his Heavenly Father for us. And he went further in that he didn't die a natural death. He submitted to an unjust, violent, premature death on a cross. Paul writes, even death on a cross. I mean, we are just so familiar with the idea of Jesus on a cross. But in Roman society, this was shocking. In a society that had a culture of honour and shame, where the aim was that you tried to get more and more honour. Sickness, poverty, death isn't what people feared. People feared dishonour. What kept them up at night, what kept them from sleeping, was the fear of bringing shame upon themselves or their family. And the cross was a symbol of shame. Do you know it was illegal to crucify a Roman citizen unless they committed high treason? The cross was reserved for shameful people, like slaves and rebels and thieves. The Roman word crux was a curse word, deeply offensive. It's like dropping the F-bomb. So you can imagine Paul writing this letter and then it being received by the Philippians and someone reading it out and reading, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming to be obedient to death. Even death on a beep. Many would have been horrified to hear this. What sort of a God is this? In Roman society, Jesus had reached the bottom rung, where a Roman senator was at the top and a Roman slave was at the bottom. Jesus climbed down the ladder to more and more shame upon him and his name. In this, God was saying, this is what it looks like to honour you. This is what it takes to honour us. A crucified God on a cross, surrounded by criminals, dying outside the city walls, for us, for our interests. God redefines in Jesus what honour is. Honour is self-sacrificing, honour is self-giving. It's for this reason then that this Christian hymn goes on to say that God sets Jesus' name above every name. He was given the name Lord. To bestow name upon someone in the first century was a statement about status, power, authority. Slaves were given derogatory names, names that reflected that they lived a shameful life. Others were given names of honour. Look how Jesus renamed Peter. Look how we take so much time to name our children. Names say something, and we know that. And here, God gives Jesus the name above all names, and it's the name Lord. Now, in the first century, Romans went to the temple in Philippi to say Caesar is Lord. And the Jews regarded only Yahweh as Lord. So for Christians to say that Jesus was Lord was in Roman society subversive and to the Jews offensive. And it was a huge risk you were taking, a huge step of faith to say Jesus Lord. Paul himself knew that. He'd been whipped and he'd been stoned for saying Jesus is Lord. And still today there are Christians in our world who, because they say Jesus is Lord, are killed. Last year, 2,983 Christians were killed for saying Jesus is Lord. 9,448 Christian churches were attacked because who they say God is, Jesus, is Lord. Jesus of Nazareth, the rabbi, the Jew upon the cross. In Philippians 2, we have this little hymn about what God is like. It's saying that when we look to Jesus, we see God. In this, Jesus wasn't breaking the rules of divinity or undermining divinity, but rather in coming to earth, he was showing more fully who God is. Who God is on earth as in heaven. Jesus shows us what it really means to be God with all that love, compassion, mercy, humility, will and power. God is Jesus. God is a servant. God is humble. God is love. That is what God is like. So this is a hymn about what God is like. But it's also a hymn about us. How we are then to live as God's people. This is the reason Paul includes it in this letter to the Philippians. They weren't living like Jesus. They weren't honouring God the Father or one another. They weren't showing humility. They weren't striving for unity. Instead, it seems that from what Paul writes, they were only looking after themselves, only looking out for their own interests. And of course, Paul says it's important to look after your own interests, but also the interests of others. The Philippians were living as we can all easily live, selfishly. Paul says, live differently. Live the Jesus life with the same mindset and attitude, making the same choices. It's about how you treat your spouse and your kids and your family, your colleagues and work. Your teammates, the person who annoys you, the person who disappoints you, the person that you avoid, grumble about, those in the church, your neighbours, those in what we've come to call the global village. This is a hymn about how we live as people of God. Our spending, our saving, our consumption, our giving, our politics, our leisure and travel, our words, our actions impact others directly or indirectly. So the question is, how does how we live have an impact like the life of Jesus, who being in the very nature God did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, to serve only his own interests? What comforts, luxuries, or ambitions have served to our advantage and only our interests? How might these things be used or given to honour others rather than self? There was an interesting article a few years ago after the death of the co-founder of Apple, Steve Jobs. It was an article written by Rabbi Jonathan Sacks. And in it, he observed how we have become a society that owns things like the iPhone, the iPad, listens to iTunes, and how perhaps this is symptomatic of what we have allowed ourselves to become. And that we have allowed ourselves to focus on self-interest. And what he was saying is we need to go back to core values, faith values, and the things that matter, like family and others. Because he said only through changing the way we live and our focus upon these things will we and our children and our children's children and the whole of society truly know happiness, truly find joy. What must we confess? What must we surrender? What must we change? What must we ask of God in prayer so we might become more like Jesus, who didn't just look to his own interests, but looked to the interests of others, as Paul describes in that old Christian hymn in Philippians chapter 2. What must we do to honour others through how we live? Philippians 2 aren't words on a page for us to admire, as beautiful as they are, or to put to music and sing to. They're not abstract theology. This is a way to live, a way to be, a way to bring joy into other people's lives, because a lot of the time the reason we struggle to find joy is because we fail to see that our relationships, our connections with one another, being bound up with one another, is the key to finding joy for ourselves and the key for others finding joy also. Paul says, if you live like Jesus lives, then you make my joy complete. We find joy because God considered us, our interests, our lives, and that is how he wants us to live, like Jesus. This past week has been Christian Aid Week, and I hope that it causes us to reflect on our lifestyles, our mindsets, our choices and attitudes, and how they affect others, both those who are near and those who are far, and let us aspire to the way of Jesus as the only way to live. Let's pray. Father God, we confess and we say Jesus is Lord. But we also confess and say that we have not always shown Jesus to be Lord of our lives or lived with Jesus as Lord of our individual lives. So this morning, God, help us to reconfigure. Help us to redirect. Help us to get on the path, the way of Jesus. Give us your Spirit to enable us to do this. Help us, God, to be like Jesus, as described in this old hymn in Philippians 2. And as we see in each other how we are becoming more and more like Jesus, may it bring us joy, as it brought Paul joy to see it happening in the Philippians. May we find joy not just in ourselves, but in each other. And ultimately, God, in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
Good morning, everyone. On this Christian Aid Sunday, the theme for my prayer has been taken from the Christian Aid Week 2020, which had to change abruptly when coronavirus and lockdown came in March. And they chose love as their theme. Love, never failing, unchanging love. So let us now bow our heads in prayer. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, you are the maker of heaven and earth. And as we continue to face this pandemic, help us to lift our eyes to you. May your peace be with those who are feeling anxious at this time. May your strength be with those working to keep others safe. May your comfort be with those families who are grieving. And may your wisdom light the way for those making many decisions. May your healing hands be upon those who are ill, either in hospital, at home, or in a care home. May they know that you are with them. May your hope fill those whose future seems so uncertain at these times. And may your compassion prompt us all to love our neighbours near and far. Help us to remember, Father, that love given never fails. And love gives hope, thus binding us together as one. Lord, you give us hope through your unfailing love. So help us to do likewise for those less fortunate than ourselves and for those living in poverty-stricken countries who are also suffering with this pandemic. We thank you this morning that we are able to worship you as a church family with the help of technology and show our love, care and compassion to those in need. May we always put others first and follow your example. These things, Father, we bring before you in the name of your Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.
Thank you for listening. And if you'd like further information, go to our website or connect with us on YouTube or Facebook. But in the meantime, stay safe and stay faithful.